The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open seating to the doctrine of grace, where we'll resume under the principle of greater grace, around page 7 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, it behooves each and every one of us, if we want to profit from the next hour at hand of the study of God's Word, to make sure that we're in fellowship, that we have dealt with the STA rightly before God, if it has expressed itself under the rebound technique, so that we can engage our human spirit under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore under the grace apparatus for perception, are able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and in the way so devised and designed by God, of which it is to be understood. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the truth of your word as it relates to each and every one of us, the benefits that it possesses for each of those who align themselves with your thinking. We ask you to bless us in our endeavors to do that very thing once again this evening via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, continuing on here. Plowing through the doctrine of grace, the five categories of grace that we have broken it down into, to include saving grace, living grace, and dying grace. There are two aspects or categories of grace that are outstanding in the fact that they are similar in nomenclature, but they are definitely different in emphasis, and that is under the categories of surpassing grace and greater grace, where surpassing and greater do have similar connotations. There is indeed different emphasis. Surpassing grace looks to the over and beyond blessings of rewards for the believer who will plug in and apply Bible doctrine in time, in fellowship. It relates to our phase 3 or our eternal status. So hence, that grace is surpassing the fact that believers who do it right in time can expect over and beyond rewards above those normal rewards that all believers will enjoy in their eternal state, their eternal life niche, based simply on their position of union in Christ. And those are believers who are positive phase 2. Greater grace looks to the magnitude and larger volume of grace, if you will, for the positive believer in time as it relates to their phase 2, as it relates to time. This is the individual believer who is not willing to compromise Bible doctrine for the purpose of pursuing relationships with the world, to include other pursuits under the energy of the flesh, of which the negative world entices us with, if we will embrace them in regards to their own ideology, in regards to relationships and things of this nature. Now, the term greater grace finds its purpose in James 4:6 that we have written out for us here in our doctrine, but he gives a greater grace, reading the verse. For this reason, it says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. And this verse, again, must be understood within the context of which it is written, and that context is the preceding verses, specifically looking back to verse 4, where James states, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever might wish to be a friend of the world appoints himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture communicates to no purpose? The Spirit in which He caused to dwell in us jealously desires us. So this verse makes very clear that God's demands are strict, or exact, if you will, concerning those who are His, and that friendship with the world constitutes spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. And hence, the individual believer who embraces negative volition, pursues relationships with them and all that they have to offer in regards to having a relationship with them as the world, legitimate or otherwise, places in an opposing aspect in regards to God in relationships. So just pick up point two, page seven, subpoint two. Greater grace is God providing for and blessing the believer that refuses to take the apparently easy and opportunistic path of least resistance. In other words, it's reserved for those positive believers who are faithful to Him and do not engage in spiritual adultery by maintaining fellowship with the world, compromising Bible doctrine. So three, God will provide this special grace for those that wait upon Him rather than following the wisdom of the world and the dictates of the STA or the sin nature, of which negative volition runs under their sin nature. Negative volition appeals to human viewpoint in regards to their ideology and thought processes. And hence, we, as positive believers, are to not establish and maintain a social relationship in pursuit of this type of individual and what they represent in regards to Satan's world in that respect, whether it's an unbeliever or a believer that is negative otherwise and in reversionism. The Bible makes it very clear that we as believers are to apply the doctrine of separation with respect to negative volition. And hence, if you are not willing to do so and determined to pursue these relationships otherwise, understand when you compromise doctrine, God isn't going to tell you to separate on one hand. On the other hand, tell you to go and embrace Him, as some will try to rationalize this doctrine through other verses that you find in James, such as being a part or party of giving someone advice, exhortation to get them back on the straight and narrow. He's not telling you to violate separation. Separation is understood in that regard. But separation is there. It is a very real doctrine. It is a doctrine that divides positive from negative volition in all its facets and all its forms, and it will for all eternity in one manner or another, whether it's from unbelievers in regard to eternal condemnation versus eternal life, or whether it's believers with respect to their apprehension and bestowment of SG3 or lack of in regards to an eternal state phase. So God will provide, point three, the special grace for those that wait upon Him rather than following the wisdom of the world, pursuing negative volition, all that it has to offer, and the dictates of the sin nature. Four, the believer that refuses to violate Bible doctrine for his own benefit or enjoyment, who does not take shortcuts, the shortcut of life to circumvent application of doctrine because your SCA says, I got to have it now. You know, the old immaturity, impetuous attitude that you will find often among young people in regards to things in life. So not taking shortcuts, trying to advance yourself at the expense of Bible doctrine otherwise, who will not abandon continuing point four, NPR, our most pressing responsibility for any reason, who waits on God to provide social relationships with positive volition, which that is true fellowship, fellowship with like-minded positive believers who employ rebound, who think doctrine the way that we know the Bible teaches us to think in that regards. And some people will actually avoid association with positive volition to cater to negative volition in their associations. What's wrong with that picture? For those who would pursue negative volition over pursuit of fellowship with positive volition, Obviously, if one invites me over to their house and I find out they're having reversionists and I so decline, they would rather have fellowship with those reversionists than they would with their pastor. Okay, fine. But understand, that is not what God wants for you in regards to your Christian life, whether it's me or another positive believer. I'm just using myself as an example in that regard. So to wait on God to provide these social relationships with positive volition, and who waits on God to provide the details of life, these come under greater grace, a grace that has far-reaching magnitude over and beyond the simple grace that all enjoy in time to what degree or another. You can expect more, and even at a higher level, when you are willing to not compromise Bible doctrine for anything else the world has to offer, that indeed you will put God, Bible doctrine first in your life in respect to all your pursuits. You will enjoy a greater grace in life. 5. God's greater grace is more than sufficient for those that seek to direct their soul loyalty to Him. God's particular. You don't want to have fellowship with Him, which means being in fellowship via the filling of God the Holy Spirit and being led by God the Holy Spirit and all that you do, then you do not put Him first. He desires jealousy with jealous desire, God the Holy Spirit, who dwells in each and every one of us. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, as it is so stated, in that respect, otherwise, then fellowship is broken. And I guarantee you, God will pick the third person of the Godhead, the Father will pick the third person of the Godhead over fellowship, over any other individual. 6, remember that God is able and willing to provide blessings far beyond our ability to do so. Your STA, your sin nature, will try to convince you that if you don't do it your way, you don't go by your emotions and all these other things, that these things will not happen, that things will not come to fruition on the best benefit of for your person and in your life. And people limit God. They think that their thinking is the only thinking that there is. You forget, God's omniscient. He's known in eternity past everything that was going to happen in regards to our lives. He knows what is best for each and every one of us. And sometimes when you lay back, you relax under the relaxed mental attitude technique, RMA, faith rests, put things in God's hand, pray about it, and even though it may not what would be first on your list, when God opens doors and He brings things about, you'll recognize and realize once the blessing comes about how much even better His blessing was in regards to that which you were seeking to pursue to begin with. And you probably cannot understate this anymore as it applies with respect to relationships. But it also applies in regards to details, to pray about things. See, rather than simply because you had the means to acquire whatever you want and go out and just go for it, pray about it. Look for divine guidance and divine direction. As I exhorted last Bible class, God's in every detail of life, every minute detail of it. And if you look for Him in regards to these things or are sensitive to His will in this respect, stay in fellowship. Don't let your SCA get the best of you. And you may be pleasantly, or would I say, you will be pleasantly surprised in regards to the greatness of God's love expressed to you in consideration of what you need and what you want in life. Often God has blessings established or set for us, but we circumvent Him because we decide we want to go after our own blessings under the energy of the flesh. These are just things that we as believers growing up, all of us, as part of it, and constant consideration must keep in front of us in regards to looking to God to make provision and recognizing that the only thing of real importance for our own life is to keep focused on Bible doctrine and not to compromise, rationalize, or otherwise reject application of His Word, His truth of His Word in application in our own lives. God wants to bless us. To say that He doesn't makes God to be something that is mean, spiteful. He is not that kind of God. 7, the SGA will attempt to deceive us into thinking that we know what is best, what will make us happy. Oh, if I just get this, I'll be happy. You know, if I have this motorcycle, I'll be happy. Yeah, after about a year of that, I need another one. Yeah, I pick on myself. See, I tend to have a weakness in that kind of area. So, you know, there it goes. But you pray about it and you learn. And sure enough, after a while, God drops the right one in your lap. And you enjoy it. Or else you go out and you spend buku bucks in regards to getting the car of your dreams without praying about it. And the first time you park it in a parking lot, somebody comes by and keys it for you. Then you really flip out, see. Or dents it with their door or whatever. Well, I'll park all the way in the back. Well, I guess that can stop them. Right. The SGA, the world, has a counterfeit, an alternative to what God has for us to distract us, to try to drive us under our sin nature and to appeal to us in that respect and make us think this is what's going to truly make us happy in life. So 8, but God provides greater grace for those that do not fornicate spiritually by maintaining friendships with the world. 9, where we left off, as we continue on in regards to the verses in James. For this reason, the scripture says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Either you're a friend or you're an enemy of God. Either you're in opposition under arrogance, or you are the benefactor of His grace under the principle of humility. And they go hand in hand, respectively. So 8, the Greek word translated oppose, which is antitosomai, is an ancient military term that means to oppose in the sense of doing battle. One who is arrogant fights against God. B, this ties back to the fact that the one who might wish to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. C, arrogant here refers to all that place themselves above the teaching and commandments of Scripture. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Unless you align yourself with His thinking. Then they are. But men have their own ideas. Men have their own approaches, their own ideologies that they want to invent, they want to pursue under their sin nature. And they think they know better. To the very arrogance to even trying to propose that there is no such thing as a supreme being, as a creator of this universe. D, it is a manifestation of extreme arrogance for one to think that he knows more than God about how he should conduct his life. The attacks come when you relate to doctrine. You tell somebody, this is what doctrine teaches, this is what I'm going to do. And then you hear, man, you're weak and thinking. You can't think for yourself. You got to listen to this yahoo from the Midwest can hardly speak English, that we can understand in Yankeeville, and listen to him in regards to guidance in life. Well, if it's in line with Bible doctrine, yes, that's what I'm doing. See, or whatever. Or your parents. That's definitely one of the aspects you see in the teenage world, disobey your parents. You don't have to listen to your parents. You've got your own life. Even the cosmos is promoting this. This all comes from the pressure of the New World Order, the international movement of trying to remove divine establishment laws from people and nationalism and things of this nature. It's all just leeching in and grabbing hold, and it has its direct effect upon believers who are not willing to truly commit themselves to Bible doctrine under positive volition phase two. And we see, in regards to prophetic history, the effect that it has upon the church universal, as in the last days of the time in which we live. It has affected the church so much that the church doesn't know up and down, you know what, from Shinola in regards to doctrine. It's called lukewarm. Taking an admixture of truth and adding in the error of the human viewpoint of the world, of Satan's world, in their approach to the Christian life. He, the one who sets himself or herself up as the authority and rejects the clear teaching of the Word of God, exhibits extreme pride and arrogance. It's a ready recognition of spiritual authority as established by the Bible, with the Godhead being the ultimate authority, the Father and the Son, then God, the Holy Spirit, then the chain of command spiritually, and other authorities in regards to alignment with Bible doctrine. And for one to reject Bible doctrine is, in essence, rejecting God. It is antinomian, spiritual rebellion with respect to the authority of God. And one who thinks that they are that much better, they exhibit extreme pride, extreme arrogance. It's a self-exaltation. It is similar to the very attitude of the Antichrist himself, who is arrogant and prideful, Satan, who fell under the condition of pride. So if God opposes and resists the arrogant and negative, 10, but those that assume the humility associated with NPR are given greater grace to see them through to the end of phase 2. On the other end of the coin, those who reject Bible doctrine reject the necessity of local churches like ours being part of NPR, sound teaching, you know, the whole shoot match of doctrine in its form of epinosis across the board. Those who are arrogant in that regards, in contrast, you have the few who are humble, truly humble. And it is true humility to submit yourself to the protocol of God's directives with respect to your life, to submit yourself to the principle of NPR, recognizing the assembly, the importance of the assembly ourselves to assimilate the truth of doctrine under the your right pastor, pastor teacher, your right shepherd. Being just a mere man with an STA like yours, but one obviously who has a gift and he's positive like you. That makes a big difference. See, every individual you see in the Bible, great communicators, great prophets, apostles, they all had STAs. And this is one of the issues that negative volition will take in regards to the Bible, of those writers of Scripture. They were imperfect. Yeah, but you are not considering a major difference between them and you. They were positive. They were in tune with Bible doctrine. They looked to God for all that they think, say, and do in their lives. And they're willing to align their thinking with God in that vein, rather than trying to invent their own ideas, their own avenues, their own approaches in regards to life. The difference between arrogance and humility. And we're all under authority, no matter how much authority we may have in time otherwise. And that authority will be manifested specifically in that vein as we all will stand before the person of Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat ceremony as believers, or worse, the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. So to assume the posture of humility, to be humble does not mean to be pious, to be weak-natured. You know, the idea that people try to misconstrue true humility biblically in regards to, it simply means willing to submit oneself in regards to the divine directives of God, and for those who are willing to do so, they will see a grace over and beyond even other believers in time that otherwise are not willing to what degree align themselves. 11, along the way, they enjoy various grace blessings apart from the opposition, discipline, and excessive sorrow the arrogant face. God graces us out in many different ways. He graces us out when we don't even deserve to be graced out. Obviously, that's what grace is. We may mess up. He still graces us out. But a lot of times, when we pursue under the energy of flesh, it comes back on our head, too. And we experience divine discipline for violating Bible doctrine otherwise as God intervenes and takes the object or person of relationship and turns it into something, allows it to come in, turn into something that is not pleasurable and can actually bring sorrow and lupe in regards to one's life. When God blesses you, it will have all the accoutrements of inner joy, peace, happiness associated with it, enjoyment of it. It doesn't mean you won't be tested otherwise. But to escape the divine discipline of God having to jam someone because they're taking a wrong approach to life otherwise. Again, those who are not in tune with doctrine, who are not embracing the doctrine, often will not even consider that fact. They'll write that off as something else. They'll write it off as a test. Rather than being intellectually honest, say, now God's kicking my butt because I violated this commandment or this commandment or whatever in regards to their Christian life. See, major difference between intellectual honesty of persons in that vein. So 12, humility equals obedience to God's will, which equals those that receive greater grace. To not be insubordinate with respect to doctrine. 13, greater grace refers to the blessings of God directed toward the believer that will not compromise in order to get ahead. Again, just like James teaches, in regards to those with attitude, oh, I'll just leave doctrine for a year so I can go out and make a bunch of money. So I can prosper. And he turns right around and essentially in a rebuke fashion, you idiots, you don't even know whether you'll be alive tomorrow or not. And yet you're going to leave doctrine, you're going to compromise doctrine for your own pursuits. See? Now God may grace them out and, you know, give them time to go and mess up and come back and do their thing. And that's what you would hope. But then again, he may not. But you're playing, if you will, spiritual roulette when you engage in activity like that. There's only one way you can really know that you're positive. That's because you're applying Bible doctrine. You can say it all you want, but there's only one way that any of us know that we're positive. That's because of our strict adherence and application to Bible doctrine. That's where we have our confidence. That's how we know. So, again, you've got to make a difference and see the difference between, you know, words of the lips and actions. So, point 13 again, greater grace refers to the blessings of God directed toward the believer that will not compromise in order to get ahead. 14, the believer that holds a divine viewpoint in the face of cosmic standards and rejection, their ideas, their ways, their political correctness, you know, their human good pursuits, all these other things, and waits for God's blessing, point 14, and vindication rather than pursuing these things for himself, will be the recipient of this greater grace. Again, Jesus teaching in regards to those who give up business, relationships, family, etc., for my sake. They fall under greater grace. I'll multiply these relationships. I'll multiply these things to you. It doesn't say it's going to happen overnight. You may be tested for a lot of years before you actually get to see that blessing. But he will bless. He promises, and if he promises, it will come to fruition. So, we have the constant distraction, if not outright antagonism, of the world, how it thinks things ought to be done, how we ought to think, how we ought to conduct our lives. For those who are not willing to compromise doctrine, keep their SGA in check, allow God to bless them, allow God to vindicate them, they are recipients of this greater grace. So 15, this believer that refuses to compromise with society, known as the world, in order to gain or maintain something that is called humble, and a God exalts the humble at the appropriate time. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. As the same principle brought out in the context of younger men and elders, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. Again, the exercise and orientation to authority within the royal chain of command. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Not to be condescending, self-righteous with respect to one's attitude and actions towards another who are positive, but to be truly humble, recognizing you have your own SCA, recognizing you have your own weaknesses, your own failures. They may not be as public as some or whatever, you know, different kinds, but still, any sin gets you out of fellowship. Any sin can take you down the tube spiritually if you let it get away from you and don't keep it in check, you know. To stay humble, that's grace orientation. Humility is grace orientation regards to each other. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See? Verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And obviously, we understand that the ultimate vindication, the ultimate exalting, will occur in our phase 3 niche. And that may be where most of it occurs. But either way, we put it in God's hands. People want to deride us, want to belittle us, want to take issue with us. So be it. Nothing new under the sun. Been going on for centuries. They'll even kill believers if they have to, if they're so inclined, you know, just because of what they believe. So let God put it in God's hands. Let him exalt us and remain truly humble before God. And you will come under greater grace. You'll find grace that these individuals won't even have a taste of in regards to their own Christian lives. And it's just a matter of staying oriented, keeping your priorities intact, keeping your eyes focused on the vision of Bible doctrine in your Christian life, and you never know how he can just turn around and dump on you in a good way. See? 16, believers who are pursuing the less grit of their SCA, striving to get ahead at all costs, refusing to submit their plans to the will of God, refusing to separate from the cosmos, are arrogant and come under the discipline from God. And again, that is the primary force of James 4, 1 through 6, in those verses, as it relates to SCA activity among members of the local church with one another, of quarrels, of feuds, fights, etc. The selfish ambition of people, not praying about things, looking for things to serve their own needs selfishly. And it doesn't mean that there's not legitimate desires that have, if you will, a selfish place for our lives. And God wants these things for us. But that's what drives you. That's what motivates you in regards to your life. And people run under their mental attitude, sins, etc. And it affects their prayer life. One who has mentalities such as that. In verse 3, you ask, do not receive. in regards to your prayers because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. All that you pray for should be integrated with the aspect of God's will for your life. Can be a source of encouragement, things of this nature, but that especially will not interfere or hinder your spiritual advance and application of doctrine otherwise. But there are legitimate things. We do not despise these things, and we do not reject these things. We recognize it. But there is a major difference in one's mental attitude in regards to pursuit of these things, whether one compromises doctrine over it or not. 17, the arrogant person rejects and rationalizes the divine viewpoint and seeks to create his or her own blessing, but misses out on greater grace and the happiness it brings. All right, Roman numeral 5 deals with some miscellaneous grace provisions. We have our specific categories, and these are just miscellaneous aspects of grace. A prayer is a grace provision that we are commanded to exploit by coming to the throne of grace as God's throne room and where He is seated visualized. In the third heaven is pictured as the throne of grace. To things like this just blow my mind. You have this supreme being that exists, God. We call Him God. The Greek call Him Theos. Hebrew may call Him Yahweh or Yah, Elohim or El, whatever. He's God. He's a supreme being. He created everything of which we are a part of. He knows our very thoughts. He always has. There's nothing He cannot learn. Nothing He does not know. And we have the ability to communicate directly to Him in a comprehensive way, in an understandable way, of which He relates to it on a personal basis for our benefit and on our behalf. It's called prayer. Prayer should be a primary aspect of the Christian life, as we have the very doctrine devoted to that. In Hebrews 4:16, we get to talk to the big head, see? The top dog, the top cheese. We got direct communication with Him. You plug in under God the Holy Spirit, filling of God the Holy Spirit. You have a direct line, the hot line, the red line, see? Get the right book here. Let us therefore draw near, that's in under the concept of prayer, with confidence to the throne of grace. To the throne of grace. God is literally, if you will, pictured sitting on grace. That is how He is postured. That's His position with respect to His perception of His creation and mankind is under the principle of grace. Hence why grace is the title and policy of God and His plan of salvation for man. He has all this grace that He stands for, and He wants to extend even further beyond what He has already extended. And that is what we would call greater grace, see, or surpassing grace, in whatever consideration. But He says, let us draw near in prayer with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. The writer of the book of Hebrews was not some self-righteous dude writing the Word of God. That we may receive mercy. He recognizes how weak we are. He recognizes the STA in its nature, its fallacies, and how it interferes in our own life. But if you've got a healthy prayer life and you're maintaining the stability of Bible doctrine in your Christian life, you're staying in fellowship, you receive mercy. With that mercy, mercy is grace in action. How many of us should be already dead by now, especially if we lived under the Mosaic Law and it is being applied? Some of us, maybe not everybody. But other aspects, other things that we're guilty of in regards to our sin nature. See, but we find mercy. But you've got to come to the throne of grace. He wants you to come to the throne of grace and look to Him and to truly appreciate the divine love that He has for each and every one of us in that respect. And it takes prayer to go along with your understanding of the doctrine and application of it to truly exploit all the grace that God has for us. So be graces to characterize our praise and thanksgiving. Again, with respect to our communication with God in prayer. And again, don't misunderstand, rebounds prayer. When you apply 1 John 1:9, you're praying. When you confess your sins, you're acknowledging to God. You're confronting God in regards to your situation. So prayer does not always have to be, if you will, formal, like I might pray for our Bible class. It is a simple, it is simply a communication between you and God in whatever format that may come. Obviously, to do it rightly is to do it in fellowship and in line with Bible doctrine. And in regards to our prayer, in regards to our attitude towards God and communication with Him, it should always be tempered with grace in our thankfulness and recognition and exalting the God of all that He's provided for us. To begin with, deliverance from eternal condemnation that we rightly deserve for the evil that our flesh is in nature. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Christ in you is Bible doctrine in you. You cannot separate the two. And it's to richly dwell within you. Oh, that gives you a perception of value and wealth. All that conjures up in your mind with the doctrine that you have. Surpassing grace, greater grace. See? SG3, these things. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing is an aspect of worship. And it should, obviously, in our songs, be doctrinally oriented. Doctrinally correct. That's why we are careful to make sure that we don't sing songs that appeal to emotionalism and human viewpoint otherwise. And when we sing towards one another, we are relating doctrine in a musical way towards one another. And we should take these words of these songs and consider them when we sing them. Not just sit there and read the words and try to stay in tune, though we appreciate you trying to stay in tune. But if you can't, that's fine. And in regards to our singing and spiritual songs, it is to be done singing with grace in your hearts to God. Constantly to be always grace-oriented. In recognition and consideration of all aspects of doctrine, whether it's in the form of music or whether it is in the form of teaching or our thinking otherwise. So one, the Greek word translated thankfulness in the New American Standard is literally charis, as I translated that for you in the verse, which means grace. Two, here the indication is grace orientation that leads to gratitude. When you are grace oriented, people who are grace oriented, I'll put it this way, people who are grace oriented, you can look at them in their lives and they are just happier people. I've been around people who are not versus people who are. People who are in general happier or satisfied people. They have a better and greater capacity in regards to life. They're more at ease. They're generally more relaxed. It doesn't mean that they don't get serious about doctrine and things otherwise. They are. But they are also grace-oriented. And to be grateful conjures up, obviously, the idea of happiness and joy and inner peace that one possesses and has under their grace orientation. So see, another provision of grace is right woman. The right man's, the man's right woman. God has an opposite number for your positive volition. Right woman is a grace provision. If God didn't have a right opposite number, then why are there verses that emphasize women? Obviously, men are part of this too in thinking, but the emphasis goes to the women as the men are generally seen. Obviously, they're probably not of our society, but they're generally seen in the Bible as being the one that pursues. See, that pursues the opposite, weaker sex. In our society, shave their head and put a suit on and let them pursue you. See, I'm being sarcastic, I know, but it fits. But there are scriptures that emphasize the importance of the opposite number having and possessing certain characteristics. And these characteristics are all characteristics, generally, on the good side, that indicate positive volition and orientation to Bible doctrine versus those who do not. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and attains, literally, grace from the Lord. In other words, one who finds looks at the fact that they're seeking. But they're seeking, ultimately, is seeking God to make the provision because they're receiving grace from the Lord. If you don't think doctrinally, regardless of these verses, you end up thinking fundy. The fundy will look at that, I just got to go out and get on the Christian internet dating service. Say, give me a break. Now, you got that's superficial. So that's the problem with the fundies. That's the problem with the Christian world today. They are superficial in regards to understanding of Scripture. They don't put all these things together. They just shallow. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. But there relates the right woman as a provision of grace. And here outlines a woman who obviously is positive. She possesses these certain characteristics that are attributed to positive volition and application of doctrine. Verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? To find your right opposite number. See, who can find one? You look to God. God will make provision if you're not willing to shortchange yourself otherwise. For her value is far above jewels or pearls, literally. The appreciation of a husband to a positive woman. The attractive nature of right man, right woman is not overt, even though obviously overt appearance does have effect. But the true attractive nature is soul to soul. You see, within the soul, the very character and nature of your right opposite number. And one who finds one who has that positive soul has found one of extreme value, more valuable than even those things of which can procure details of life, such as pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He has faith because she is stable, because she is positive, and she's consistent in regards to this. See, she gives evidence of it, and he will have no lack of gain. And again, this does not promise great prosperity in regards to the marriage economically, but but it looks at life overall. There is more to life than just economic prosperity that makes and can make you happy. I've been in my own situation in my own life where I've had next to nothing. And some of those times in my life were, in the cosmic sense, was the happiest of my life. I had the least amount of pressures and worries I ever had in my life because I didn't have anything. I had to worry about somebody robbing my details or scratching my new car or whatever. Heck, I was hitchhiking all over the country at that point in time. So who cared? Yeah, I was reversing. I recognize that. But you can translate it in regards to your own Christian life and looking at things. So details is not everything. It's not saying that it's bad. I'm not saying it's not cool to have it. Yeah, it is. We understand that. But you've got to expand your thinking and put it within this doctrinal perspective. Just like Paul, he was satisfied with little or with much, see, to be oriented. So, with the Paul of the woman, one who you don't have to sit there and worry about whether she's going to flake off from doctrine and do crazy things like that. Otherwise, you can let them run the household and do their thing in that regards, in that vein, without any additional concern. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's not just when she feels like it. There is a joke in there, but maybe some of you didn't get it. No, all the days of her life. She works for wool and flax and works with her hands in the light. Now, obviously, at this time in history, it's not like our society today. A society where the great merchants of this world and the conspirators of the international movement have put our society in a position where almost both parties of marriage almost have to work just to survive, unless you're one of the extremely wealthy. This would be looking at additional responsibilities or additional duties that she might take on over and beyond taking care of the house and household affairs. You got to remember, the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, women may take issue with that. That's their problem. You meet them in a dark alley, a man in a dark alley that was mean, they probably wouldn't take issue with that. But they're the weaker vessel, both physically and emotionally. My prayer for all positive females and married women is that they don't have to work outside the home, that God will bless that family economically otherwise. Being out in the world, I don't want my wife out in the world, quite honestly. It wasn't for the fact that this is how we have to survive, that's the way it's got to be. And obviously, our faith rests in otherwise. But the woman's place really is at the home. Take care of the children, if you've got children, etc. And it's not to be at home eating bonbons and watching soap operas, but to truly take on the job and responsibility and to do it right. And here she takes on additional duties. And she makes sure she's not idle. That works with her hands in the light. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She will go out of her way in regards to her grocery shopping to make sure she gets the best value, the best food, make sure it doesn't have any GMO in it, and all these other things. And you're thankful that you have a woman that on top of the ball game in that regard. Does Monsanto produce this? No, thank you. I don't want it. So, or whatever. If you don't know who that is, you need to look it up. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. She's got children, takes care of them, and portions to her maidens. Obviously, this wife has servants to help. She considers a field and buys it. She's involved in regards to real estate. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She takes care of herself physically. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. It's just not a 9-to-5 job to her. She takes her marriage seriously, see. The positive woman, because she's taking doctrine seriously. She recognizes all the doctrine is and what it means in regards to her life and her niche. An acclamation to her husband's authority, of being his glory. See, as other verses bring out. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. That's a spinning tool for wool. Makes clothes, etc. Today, maybe like ironing, washing, you know, things of this nature. And her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's willing to apply hospitality. She's gracious and giving. She is not afraid of the snow for her... I didn't know they lived in Cleveland. But anyway, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household were clothed with scarlet. Clothing that will keep them warm. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She doesn't run around dressed like a bohemian peasant. She dresses nice, appropriately, put it that way. I'm not trying to draw lines here. Her husband is known in the gates. This is a positive marriage. This is positive husband and positive wife here. And the reputation of the old man is known among other positive believers in regards to his business and things of this nature. See, he's got his own niche, his own responsibility. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, the characteristics, the virtues of Bible doctrine. And she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but ye excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." That is the characteristics and virtues of a true Sarah's daughter. See, one who is positive to doctrine, willing to acclimate and orient to her husband's authority, and apply in her niche, whatever it may be, in this regards to the best of her ability. And all the time, she is keeping the virtues of Bible doctrine intact in regards to her own life and her own application, and complements the positive husband otherwise in regards to his own pursuit of doctrine. So, point one under subpoint C, the right woman is a fellow heir of grace and should be treated accordingly. Men got to get past the fact that women are not just sex objects. They are a fellow heir. And when you enjoined yourself to them in marriage, you took on the responsibility of the weaker vessel in regards to being her authority and protector in time and appreciating her and loving her appropriately according to doctrine. Then both of you will be sex objects to each other, generally speaking. When you've got your other priorities intact, the rest of it just falls in place. 1 Peter 3:7, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives according to the knowledge as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Not to abuse your authority, yet not to lack in regards to exercise authority." You've got to find that balance and maintain it. But constantly always keep in mind, in regards to your right woman, she's also trying to live her Christian life according to doctrine, and to be supportive in that respect, and to treat her as such rather than some object. Two, the wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Three, the husband is commanded to live with her according to the standard of sound doctrine. According to the standard of sound doctrine. That is, according to the knowledge. See. for he is commanded to grant her honor based on her position in Christ. This is grace orientation towards one's right opposite number. See, to treat her as the grace blessing that she is. 5, while the husband is in authority over the wife, this in no way allows him to legitimately become a bully spiritually or otherwise. 6, he is required to exercise his authority according to the entire realm of sound doctrine. Again, weaker vessel means that sometimes you do have to exercise your authority. You have to put your foot down in regards to certain situations, in regards to doctrine in the house, and things of this nature. But the Sarah's daughter will recognize that's what you're doing. If you're both thinking doctrine, you're both doctrinal life is in order, you'll recognize that. Just as the husband would recognize exhortation with respect to his own life from his wife. And is to appeal to the entire realm of doctrine. 7, thus he must be sure that every directive is in line with the divine viewpoint. 8, he must take care not to issue orders based on anger, jealousy, or any other trend of his SEA. You will, but you shouldn't. You do, you rebound. Get your thinking back in order, and both of you, and you move on. Discuss it. Get your spiritual act together. Get in fellowship. And apply the doctrine. But in general, we should seek to, as men and males with authority, not to abuse that authority. 9 is an exceedingly foolish man who refuses to listen to the divine viewpoint possessed by his right counterpart. 10, authority must be according to the divine viewpoint of life. 11, the man uses authority to assist his right woman in making the maturity adjustment. He must never view his authority as a means to exercise total control over thinking, application, and friendship with other positive believers, etc. Father, again, we thank you for the grace of your word. We thank you for the insight to it. We ask you to bring us back for the next Bible class safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.